Roger. There is a really beautiful spirit here today. It's different. Do you feel how different it is? And I was like, Lord, what is this today? Like, sometimes I just want him to explain to me what's happening a little bit. And I hope you aren't offended by this. I really hope you're not, but you might be, so get ready. I felt like he said, it's a sacred piano bar today here. Now, I've never been to a bar in my life for the purpose of taking a drink. I've only gone to restaurants that had bars and I've gotten something to eat. I'm not a drinker. I don't throw any stones at anybody who is. It's just not my thing. I'd rather have a piece of cake than a glass of wine. Bottom line. but when he said that to me, I'm like, what? A sacred piano bar? But then I started thinking, I'm like, yeah, that's the spirit that's here right now. It's casual in the spirit. Does that make sense? There's no pressure to do something, to perform for God. Just come and take a drink. And some of us need a drink in the spirit. We need a drink. So I just invite you. Sometimes it's good to do something in the physical to represent something in the spiritual. And so I invite you to take a drink right now. Yeah. Take a drink. Take a long, satisfying drink of his spirit. Because it's beautiful. And it's everything you need. It's everything you need. And so enjoy your drink today. With no bad side effects. Yes. We got the most beautiful Christmas card as a church family this week. And I wanted to share it with you. I asked the person who gave it to us if I could share it, and he said yes, but don't tell him who it's from. But I just loved it, and I thought you would love hearing it. So here it is. The front of it says, I believe in us. And he said, I know that this is really meant for a couple, but I felt like it spoke everything that I feel about Oak River family. So here's what it says. To everyone at Oak River Church 2019, no one can predict the future, but there's one thing I know about the coming year. You and all the amazing things you add to my life will be a big part of it. Sure, the year will bring the unknown too, but no matter what that is, there will be closer than ever. And that's why this Christmas, one of the things I'm most grateful for is you. Merry Christmas. Isn't that beautiful? Ah, I just love that. This morning in pre-service prayer, we were praying, and I just felt like so blessed. I felt like God said, I have crafted this church family. And it's taken years, it's taken tears, it's taken joys, it's taken tough times, it's taken celebrations, but it was like I just imagined him at a potter's wheel taking all of this time to craft a beautiful family. And that's how I feel about you guys. And then I was like, but Lord, I know you're the God of increase, so we ask you to add to our family, because you know that's in my heart. We have something here that's worth sharing. And so I just said, God, but you're the one who does that, not me. I've tried. You've tried. I know that. He's the one who does it. So I just encourage you to enjoy what he's crafted and see what he does with it. Enjoy his craft, his family, okay? Next week, as you know, we have our Christmas party. Whoop, whoop. It's going to be fun. Christmas around the world. Hey, Don, could you grab those sign-ups back there and just put one in each section? For those of you who might not have signed up last week, We need you to sign up and let us know what you're bringing. And can I just say, we really kind of need entrees at this point. A lot of people are bringing sides and desserts, which is great, but we need some entrees too. So if you could bring an entree, that would be amazing. I haven't signed up yet. I'm going to bring an entree. I don't know what yet, but I'm going to bring something. Also, I want to say thank you to all of you who helped decorate our church. Can you stand if you help decorate? Stephanie, yes, you too. Doug, thank you. Yes, over here. Yeah. It looks beautiful, doesn't it? And the kids and youth are out in the foyer right now decorating the Christmas tree and having some fun too, and having, I think, snow cones and popcorn. No, you can't leave. Stay here. So they're having a good time decorating, but thank you. So we're starting our new series this month called Making Space for Jesus. Making Space for Jesus. As Roger said, I really do pray every time I'm thinking of a new theme for our next month. I'm like, Lord, what do you want to do? And I really felt this was pretty strong. But then usually after I settle on the theme, I start looking for a graphic that I can send to Ron and say. So a lot of times I'll Google and I'll just put making space for Jesus or whatever, and I just have to show what came up. I almost fell out of my desk chair laughing. I'm like, oh, that is too funny not to share. It makes me laugh every time I look at it. When you dance, leave some room for Jesus. If you've been in church any amount of time, you really appreciate that. I'm like, I got to share that with people because that's hilarious, right? That's not exactly what I had in mind when I came up with making space for Jesus. Today is the first day of Advent. You know that, right? I love that it starts on Sunday. It's always special to me when Advent starts on a Sunday. It doesn't happen often, but when it does, I love it because it gives us a chance to get started in the right way of thinking, you know, in a good way of thinking. And so I just love that God led us to talk about making space for Jesus. And the first message in this series today, I'm calling Omit the Non-Essential. Because I think most of us are completely maxed out on our calendars. Most of us have every spot filled on our calendars. And many of us work more than one job. It's just become a way of living for us at this point, that we are maxed. And I felt like the Lord said, it's time to make some space in your life for Jesus. And so we're going to talk about that today. How do we do that? How do we omit the non-essentials? 5 years ago, there was a book that came out that was it kind of took the nation by storm, and it's called The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up, The Japanese Art of Decluttering and Organizing by Marie Kondo. Now, I haven't read the book, but I've heard good things about it, but the title cracks me up because it's a long title for someone who's trying to declutter. Don't you find that a little ironic? Like, she couldn't have called it something shorter. But I heard good things about it. The whole concept of the book is that you go through your house by categories, not by rooms, but by categories. Papers, books, dishes, toys, pictures, etc. You touch each item and you ask, does this bring me joy? Does this spark joy in my life? And if it doesn't, you toss it. The problem is people were throwing away their kids. No, I'm just kidding. No. No, no. You know. I like the concept a lot. I really do. I think it's a good concept. I think there's some flaws with it, like there are with most concepts. But I think it's a good concept. And today, I think I want us to look at what is it that we can omit from our lives to make space for Jesus, because it's not like any of us get more than 24 hours in a day. We all get the same amount of time, right? So we can't just keep stuffing 24 hours and stuffing like yourself on Thanksgiving. You can't keep stuffing yourself and expect not to have a problem, right? And somewhere along the way, we pay for stuffing our calendars. Jesus shared an important story in Matthew. We're not going to look at the whole parable, but we're going to look at one tiny little section of it as an intro today. In Matthew 13:22, about seeds, he was talking about seeds, and the seed represented the word of God that was sown, just FYI, he tells later. In verse 22, it says, the seed sown among weeds represents the person who receives the message, but all of life's busy distractions, his divided heart, and his ambition for wealth result in suffocating the kingdom message and prevent him from bearing spiritual fruit. I think that's a really key thing right there. He doesn't say they're going to all die and go to hell. He doesn't say that. He says they receive the message, they believe it, and they're like, yeah, we're on board. But what happened? The stuff of life choked out the seed, didn't kill it, just made it impossible to bear fruit. And I think there are many Christians, he's talking about Christians here, you understand. There are many Christians, myself included, that sometimes our calendars get so full that we don't have time to bear fruit. It's choked out. The kingdom message is choked out. Margin in days seems almost non-existent anymore. Basically, I think those things can be summed up as clutter. Really. I had a professor in college. She was from England, and I can't begin to try to replicate her accent because you would laugh so hard. It would be another joke like the slide. I don't do accents. But she used to say to us students, I was a freshman when I had her, we were talking about this or that or a grade that we didn't like in her class. She would say, oh, dear. 100 years from now, it won't matter. And I'd be like, I want to smack you right now. Except she was like 70 years old, and I had too much respect for her as a person to want to really smack her. But like, I was like, but it matters now, you know, because I was a kid and everything mattered then. Huh. And sometimes I think we spend all of our days on things that don't matter in 100 years. So today I want to look at this from a perspective we find in 1 John. But before we do that, we have a poll for you, okay? The poll is this. So take out your phones, silence them if they're not silenced, and then take the poll. The question is, what word is used 26 times in 1 John? And you have choices. What word is used 26 times in 1 John? The directions are at the top, how you do it. Keep in mind, this is a short book. It's 5 chapters with 105 verses. Is the word light used 26 times? Is the word love used 26 times? Is the word truth? Or is it the word peace? I want to see what you have to say about it before I share what I found. Okay, we got one response so far that says love. Truth. I realize this is the piano bar today, so it might take a little while for the responses to come in. We're all chill, baby. I can feel your chill. I like it. Sometimes I need it. Huh. 2 votes so far?
Okay, two for truth, one for love. Peace.
Those are all good words.
Anybody else put a response in that hasn't shown up yet? It's not letting you vote?
Will that be vote twice?
No, I don't think so.
Okay, sure.
Yeah, I don't think so. You tried. Are you confident in your answer? Are you one for you and one for Doug? Okay, 2-2-1. You can't get in? You have to text.
2-2-3-3.
Yes, so the number you text is 22333. Okay. Huh, wonder why. Yeah. Oh, okay. Okay. It's a learning experience. I love that. So you text the number 22333. And then you text Oak River C 374, and then the letter that you believe is correct, A, B, C, or D. Got it? Yes, now we're cooking with gas. So now we have three for truth, two for love, one for peace. We'll give another 30 seconds now that we explained how to do it. Oh, there's one for light. Okay. What? Don't exit yet. Okay. 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 Three and three for love and truth now. One for light and peace. Oh, some votes are coming in. Five, okay, six. Can I exit now? Stephanie? One more minute? Okay. Huh? I think so. Okay, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. The poll has ended. Okay, so thank you. So we ended up with six at love, one for light, three for truth, and two for peace. All the loves, pat yourself on the back. Good job. You're the winners. It is love. Why did I stress that? Why did I spend so much time on a poll? Here's why. Because what we're going to talk about today would be easy to misunderstand as a set of rules, but I want you to understand that it was set against a backdrop of love, not rules. It's important that we keep that in mind. I believe with all of my heart when Jesus said, when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He was saying, listen, it's all about love. If you love God and if you love other people, all the other commandments come under those categories. All of the rules fall under those categories. And I love the way 1 John 1 starts out. Think about this. I love this passage in the Passion Translation. John says, we saw him with our very own eyes. We gazed upon him and heard him speak. Our hands actually touched him, the one who was from the beginning, the living expression of God. He's talking about Jesus, obviously. This life giver was made visible, and we have seen him.
We testify to this truth. The eternal life giver lived face to face with the Father and has now dawned upon us. So we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard about this life giver so that we may share and enjoy this life together. For truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus, the Anointed One. I love that he starts out his book that way, because what he's saying is, listen, we spent some time with Jesus. We saw him, we touched him, we lived with him for 3 years, and we saw the way he lived out and what his expression, the living expression of God was. If you want to get to know someone, do you talk to someone who has spent 3 years with them 24 hours a day, or do you talk to someone who read a report on them? I want to talk to someone who spent 3 years with them. Because when you go through stuff together, good and bad, you get to know someone, right? So keep all of that in mind. Backdrop of love, and John knew what he was talking about. Now, let's skip over to 1 John 2:15-17. This is our main passage today, but we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on it because we're going to go into it step by step. Hear the word love and affection in this passage. It's important. He says, don't set the affections of your heart on this world or in loving the things of this world. The love of the Father and the love of the world are incompatible. For all that the world can offer us, the gratification of our flesh, the allurement of the things of this world, and the obsession with status and importance, none of these things came from the Father, but from the world. This world and its desires are in the process of passing away, but those who love to do the will of God live forever. Do you notice that John highlights three things in that passage that crowd out love? What if we saw them not as rules, thou shalt not? What if we saw them as things that have the potential to crowd out what matters in 100 years? These things crowd out what matters. In that case, they become clutter. Something happened to me yesterday that I didn't plan to share today because it's too raw. Just honestly. I might cry. Don't worry about me. I'll be all right. I cry a lot. But on the way to church this morning, the Lord spoke to me and said, yeah, you need to share that. I'm like, I don't want to. So we went into this battle. I know probably none of you battle with the Lord, but I do. I always lose, but but then I win in losing, so it's kind of crazy. And so he convinced me that I need to share it. Yesterday, I was at home all day by myself. Now, this is a glorious thing for me. I love being at home. It's a joy and a privilege to me to chill. I taught 6 classes in the morning, so I got up at 3:30 in the morning. So it included a couple of little 15-minute naps, you know, morning and afternoon naps at some point. But for the most part, I was dragging out boxes for Christmas decorations. I was doing my dishes from when I had my boys over the day before for Thanksgiving, because we had Thanksgiving on Friday this year. I was on my computer working on the sermon a little bit. I was just doing stuff around the house, you know. And I kept noticing this sound from upstairs. And I thought, oh, that's nice. My neighbor, I love my neighbor. She's doing Christmas decorations today. How sweet, you know? And I kept hearing it. And it was kind of odd because sometimes she'll text me and say, is it okay if I do laundry? I don't want to disturb you. I'm like, please do your laundry. That doesn't disturb me. You know, she's real kind and considerate. And she never let me know she was going to be tapping on the wall, but I just blew it off. And then around 5:30, I kept feeling this niggling in my gut, like, you probably should go check on her. And I'm like, she's fine. I'm sure she's fine. Okay. I had her key because sometimes I help feed her dog when she's gone. And so I thought, I'm going to text her first because I don't want her to think I'm bothered by the noise. She's already aware of that, and I don't want her to think that. So I texted her. I'm like, hey, I just want to make sure you're okay. And I thought, I'm going to give it 10 minutes, and if she doesn't respond, I'm going to just go in her house and make sure she's all right. And I gave it 10 minutes, and then I was like, no, I really feel like I need to go check on her, which is not comfortable for me to walk into someone's house. That's not comfortable. But I put the key in the door, and I turned it, and I knocked, and I said, Jeannie, I'm just checking on you. Are you okay? And I hear, I need help. Oh, and it was awful. I went upstairs as fast as I could. She's on the upstairs unit. She was laying on her back with a compound fracture to her wrist. The bone was sticking out. Mm-hmm. There was blood on her. She had had major surgery on this shoulder 3 months ago, so she couldn't get herself 4 feet to her phone and had been laying there for 7 hours on her back. And it just broke my heart. You know, I called the ambulance and they came, and she's getting surgery either today or tomorrow, and she's getting good care now. But I couldn't sleep last night because I kept seeing her on the floor. And I'm like, why didn't I go sooner? I was not doing anything that mattered. My day was just clutter. I mean, it was nice. What if I hadn't watched that Hallmark movie? Maybe I would have heard her, you know? She said she was yelling for me all day and I couldn't hear. There's good insulation. And then I thought, it's kind of a living illustration of what we're talking about today. I think there are people all around us who are laying on their backs with broken bones and injuries, and we have our schedule so full that we're distracted and we don't respond. Now, I did the best I could. I had to release the fact that I didn't go sooner. I mean, it's still hard, but I'm not saying, you know, I'm saying if I had known she was laying on the floor with a compound fracture, I wouldn't have cared about the dishes. I wouldn't have cared about the Hallmark movie. I would have been up there sooner. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying we should stop doing dishes. I'm saying we need to empty out our schedule enough that we make space for Jesus to speak to us. We make space to love Jesus. We make space to be loved by Him. We make space to love others. I'm guilty. I'll go into a grocery store and I'm a task-oriented person. That's the way I'm wired, you know? And I'm like, I'm on a mission. I'm going to go here and I'm going to go here and get out of my way. I'm going, right? And if someone wants to talk to me, I don't always respond well because I'm on a mission. And it's stupid. It's not a mission worth fighting for. What if someone in the spiritual realm is laying there in front of me with a broken bone protruding out of their skin and I'm shoving around them to get to the next lane? There are three specific things that John talks about here that have the potential to crowd out love. The first one is the gratification of our flesh. That can look like any number of things. It can look like a lot of eating, or it can look like a lot of working out. It can look like watching a movie. It can look like cleaning incessantly. It's the gratification of our flesh. It's making me feel good. In Matthew 4, 1 through 3, Jesus experienced the temptation of gratifying his flesh. It says in Matthew 4, 1 through 3, afterward, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the lonely wilderness in order to reveal, I love the wording, in order to reveal his strength against the accuser. Some of what you're going through, you think it's from the enemy, and it's not. It's from the Lord to show you how strong you are against the enemy. Totally, totally. After fasting for 40 days, woo! Never done that before. Jesus was extremely weak and famished. Then the tempter came to entice him to provide food by doing a miracle. So he said to Jesus, "How can you possibly be the Son of God and go hungry? Just order these stones to be turned into loaves of bread." You understand it wasn't about the bread. It was about gratifying the flesh. In a season when Jesus had felt called to not gratify the flesh. I know some people have an issue with fasting. They're like, "That's not for today," or whatever. I think it can be just as much for today as it was for Jesus. It's all in how you approach it. Are you approaching it as a demonstration to God that you will not allow the gratification of the flesh to come between you and him? Or are you doing it to get points with him so he'll answer your prayer? That's two different things. But I believe fasting has the potential to help us silence the flesh. The second thing that's talked about in 1 John is the allurement of things of this world. In Matthew 6, 22 through 24, Jesus talks about this. "The eyes of your spirit allow revelation light to enter into your being. If your heart is unclouded, the light floods in. But if your eyes are focused on money, the light cannot penetrate it and darkness takes its place. How profound will be the darkness within you if the light of truth cannot enter?" Do you get the power of that? How could you worship two gods at the same time? You will have to hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot worship the true God while enslaved to the god of money. This is, I think, really the foundation for tithing. I really do. I tithe with joy. I've told you that before. For those of you who don't know, tithe is the first 10% of your gross income. Gross is the one before taxes, right? Okay, yeah, gross. I never remember which one is which. When I tithe for joy, but I also tithe as a way to silence the allurement of the love of things. I tithe as a way to say to God, "God, before I pay my bills, before I buy the next outfit, before I even buy groceries, before any of that, I want you to know you are number one in my life, and that includes in my checking account." That's really what it represents to me. It's a way to silence that. I'm not saying I'm not tempted to be allured to the things of this world. I like nice things as much as the next person. I would like a nicer fill in the blank, just like you would. But I trust God. So when I give him the first 10%, I say, "God, whatever I can do with the last 90%, it's enough. It's enough." The last thing, before I go on, it was so funny. I was thinking about money and this point, and one of my Facebook friends, Sean Alexander is his name, he and his wife, Faith, pastor over in Avon, really sweet couple, and I think they've come here a couple times to visit in the past, but he put a quote on Facebook, and I said, "Can I quote you in my sermon, because it's too perfect?" He said, "Sure." Here's his quote: "You don't spend money, you circulate it." Wow. Then he said, "But you do spend time. Spend it wisely, because you don't get it back." And yet how much of our time is spent trying to get more money to circulate? Oh dear. 100 years from now, it won't matter. Unless you use your finances and your time to invest in things that do matter. And then it will matter in 100 years. The last thing John talks about that has the potential to crowd out love is the obsession with status and importance. We're not going to read the whole thing today. There's a story about Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8 that I've always been intrigued by, partly because there's no end to the story, which both drives me crazy and intrigues me at the same time. It's like the story of a lady or the tiger. Did you read that in eighth grade? Whoops, just dropped my earring. The lady or the tiger who they had to go, this person was in a cave or whatever, and he had to, not a cave, some kind of an arena. And he had to choose between two doors. Remember this story? And the one door had a beautiful lady and he could marry her and live happily ever after. And the other door had a tiger and he would get eaten by the tiger. And the whole story was building up and then it didn't tell how it ended. And it drove me crazy, right? I'm like, no, I want to know the ending. Simon the Sorcerer is kind of like that because there's no ending. But here's the basics. I'm giving you the Cliff Notes today. He was a sorcerer. Well, yeah, Simon the Sorcerer is kind of a dead giveaway. But he did astounding things. Scripture also says he claimed to be someone great. Do you hear someone who's obsessed with status and importance? He claimed to be someone great. That cracks me up. People said of him, the divine power of God walks among us. Wow, I would shudder if someone said that about me. Like, I would be like, oh, no, 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 no. Don't say that about me, please. That would scare me a little bit. I have a healthy fear of God. He had status, he had importance, and with those things came wealth. So he pretty much had it all going on, right? Then Philip came to town. Philip the Evangelist, also called Philip the Evangelist, he had a passion for preaching the good news to people, and people would get saved by the hundreds and thousands. He came to town, and hundreds were getting saved and getting baptized, and Simon was one of them. He believed. Scripture makes it clear. He believed, and he was baptized. The problem is, he didn't quite get rid of that whole desire for status and importance. He believed, but he wanted to keep this little part of his life going on, right? Then it says he stuck like glue to Philip, basically. He went everywhere Philip went and heard everything Philip had to say and was astounded by everything that was happening, healings and salvations, right? Well, Peter and John heard there was a big move of this Holy Spirit in the city where Philip was. And so they were like, well, we want to go and we want to lay hands on people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're getting saved. Let's get them filled with the Spirit. So Peter and John came to town and they laid hands on people and people started getting filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Like that. Boom, 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 boom. It was happening all over the place. When Simon, who believed and who had been baptized, saw this, he was like, yeah, I got to get me some of that. I want some of that. I want the power. He said, I want this power too. I want to be able to lay hands on people so they get filled with the Holy Spirit. Sounds like a good thing, right? Except Peter, God showed Peter Simon's heart in it. Because Peter's response, I will read that with my glasses on because I put it in such a small font, I can't read it without my glasses. In verses 20 through 23, Peter rebuked him and said, your money will go with you to destruction. How could you even think you could purchase God's supernatural gift with money? You will never have this gift or take part in this ministry. I probably left out, he offered to buy the power. I didn't clarify that. He offered, he said, how much do I have to pay to get this power? Sorry, that was a big point. Peter goes on, you will never have this gift or take part in this ministry, for your heart is not right with God. Repent this moment for allowing such wickedness to fill you. Plead with the Lord that perhaps he would forgive you the treachery of your heart, for I discern that jealous envy has poisoned you and binds you as a captive to sin. Those are stronger words than I'm comfortable saying to someone, if I'm being straight with you. Like, those are strong words. That is not cotton candy gospel right there. Like, whew, right? That's not easy. Peter said, you need to repent. And Simon's response was, "Ah, would you repent for me? I don't want those horrible things to happen to me." And then never tells the end. I really want to know. Well, I don't know. Did he get it? Did he repent? Did Peter go, "You're a loon because I told you to repent and you're telling me to repent for you"? Doesn't work like that. I think some people still want me to repent for what they're doing, and it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. Because to repent is to acknowledge that what you're doing doesn't line up with his love, doesn't line up with his will, his plan. He is still the king. He has a right to tell us how to live. I'm comfortable with it because I trust him. These three things can crowd out. Let's omit the non-essential. Gratification of our flesh, allurement of the things of this world, obsession with status and love, or status and importance. But remember, love is the backdrop. Love is the backdrop. It's talked about 26 times in just 1 John, 5 chapters. So I see these as things that have the potential to choke out our fruit. So our Advent activity this week is not to add something to your day, but to take away something from your day. Every day this week, omit something from your day. And then see what God has you do with it. Sometimes he might just ask you to sit still and listen and do nothing else. Right? Omit one thing every day that crowds out love. Whether it's TV, eating, working out, work. Don't tell me that one. That's hard. Omit something that's non-essential in your life. Omit something. I know it's hard. It's just as hard for me as it is for you. It's not like I live in a different place than you do. But if we can find a way to omit something that's non-essential, then that is the first step to making space for Jesus. I feel like we take the whole month of December, and instead of omitting something first, we just try to crowd more in. Another Christmas party, another this, another that, another shopping event, another. And instead, we need to remove something to make space for Jesus. And see what he does. Omit something that crowds out love in your life. I don't know what the stat is off the top of my head, but not many families sit around a table and eat dinner together anymore. You got to omit something to make space for that. It doesn't just happen by itself. It requires intentionality. So let's pray. God, I thank you for this beautiful family you've crafted. Some of them are out of town this week, but that's all right. We love them. We pray blessings on them as they're traveling back. God, as a church family, we want to hear your voice. We want to make space for you. We want to create a little bit more margin in our lives so that there's room for us to hear from you, to receive your love, to love you back, to love everyone around us. So God, show us what we can omit every day. One thing that we can omit, even if it's 15 minutes worth. Something that we can do or not do that we normally do, to make space so that love doesn't get crowded out, because we want to bear fruit for your kingdom. We don't want to let anything crowd it out, choke it out. So we just ask you to show us, Lord. Our hearts are for you, and our hearts are for the people you've put into our lives. So show us how to love well. by omitting some clutter. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen, amen. I hope you have a fantastic week. Next week is our Christmas party. The message title, wow, Dave gave it to me. Nope, that's not it. Let's see. I can't remember. The gift. Yes. Making space for Jesus, the gift. Okay, that's next week. And Dave isn't here. He had a procedure done on Friday that he couldn't be here. He's not physically able to be here. But send your prayers and love to him. And he says, I'll be ready by next week. So hopefully that's right. And we'll look forward to it. And I hope you have a great week. Remember our Advent activity for the week. Omit something non-essential. Have a great week. Love you.